Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning through Christ, our Savior. Lord, we thank you that you are our God, that we can call you our Father, our Lord, our King, and we acknowledge you truly as the King of heaven, and the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven and earth. And we come before you in humility. We come before you in the fear of the Lord, but we also come to you with joy and thanksgiving. For Lord, not only have you provided for our salvation, but Lord, you have given us peace and strength and joy from day to day. You help us from day to day. You are our guide, our shepherd, and we are thankful. And we thank you for the privilege of being called your children, simply by your grace, and simply through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in your Word. And Father, we thank you that we can come before you this morning with joy. We thank you that we can come before you today with a clear conscience. Again, not because we are perfect, but on the contrary, because Christ died in our place and because our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. We thank you that, Lord, by faith in Christ, we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so we can come before you, Lord, with a pure conscience and knowing that we have peace with you and knowing, Lord, that we have a hope that is beyond this life, a hope that is certain, a hope that is beyond the grave and that cannot be changed or moved by the vicissitudes of life, the circumstances of this world. Lord, many of us here today, many are suffering from various things and having troubles and trials in their lives. And yet, Lord, in the midst of these things, we have peace and joy because you are our God and because our hope is eternal. And we pray now this morning that you would bless us as we worship you. We pray that you would guide us in our worship, that it would not merely be external, that it would not merely be a matter of words or actions, but Lord, may it truly come forth from our heart. May you accomplish your good will in us, and may we truly worship you this day from our hearts. We pray that you would be glorified, and that you would be honored, that you would be lifted up, and that you would be pleased. We pray that you would accomplish your purpose in us, and we pray truly that you would bless this church, again, not because we deserve your blessing, but because Christ died for us and we are your people. We ask that you would bless us, Lord, not with earthly blessings so much. We pray that you would truly bless us with eternal things. We pray that you would bless us with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would bless us with love for your word and love for you as our God. And we pray that you would bless us as a church with unity, with love for the truth, with purity and holiness. We pray that you would keep us from sin, and we pray that you would be exalted, Lord, in us and through us. And may we be a blessing to those around us by your grace. We pray that you would be glorified, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Again, this morning I want to read two passages. So if you'll turn with me, first of all, to 1 Peter 4, and you're familiar with this. We've been going through 1 Peter. But I want to first of all read 1 Peter 4:19 and then go back and read from the book of Ecclesiastes. So 1 Peter 4:19, the verse and this section we've been looking at for a few weeks. And this is the summary really of our response to suffering, particularly suffering for righteousness' sake. He says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust," and I want to emphasize that's a command. That's not a statement, that's a command. "Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." And then if you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes 11, and I want to read from Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, down to the end of chapter 12, and the connection here is the term creator, which appears in Ecclesiastes 12:1, but let me read this whole section. Ecclesiastes 11:7, this is the conclusion of Solomon's treatise on the vanity of this world apart from God. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain, and the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding one stands idle, because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut, as the ground of the grinding mill is low, and one will rise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective, for a man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. And by the way, here Solomon is describing his own work in writing this book. The words of wise men are like the goads. Like goads and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Again, let's ask the Lord for his blessing as we go to the Word of God. Again, Father, we come before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the written Word of God, which you have used to reveal yourself to us. We're thankful, Lord, that by your grace, and again, according to your infinite wisdom, we are made in the image of God. And we have the ability to relate to you because we are in your image. And we're thankful, Lord, that you use language to relate who you are and your purposes, your plans. And we thank you especially for revealing to us, Lord, our sin and our need of a Savior, and also the salvation, Lord, that you have provided, which is in Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you reveal these things to us in the Word. And Lord, everything that we need to know you, to walk with you, to live in this world with hope and joy and peace, being reconciled to you by faith in Christ. We're thankful that all these things are revealed to us in Christ and through your Word. And we're thankful, Lord, that all that we need to know about the future and what is beyond the grave, Lord, has all been revealed to us in this book. And we thank you for the written Word of God. We pray that you would help us, Lord, even today to receive it with meekness and humility, enable us to acknowledge it as true. But also, Lord, we pray that you would write it on our hearts, that you would quicken us by it, that you would change us, that you would mold us, sanctify us. And Lord, we pray that you would truly give us a teachable spirit. Correct us, because we need correction. Lord, we ask that you would truly change us, but we ask that you would also be merciful towards us, because we are slow. We're dull of hearing. We're slow of mind. slow to understand and slow to obey. We ask that you be merciful towards us, but we do pray that you would teach us and give us a clear understanding of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Peter in 1 Peter 4 encourages us almost in a summary way, in summarizing an argument almost, saying, entrust your souls to your faithful Creator. And when he says faithful Creator, he's basically pointing to the fact that he is the one who is all-powerful. He's our Creator. And he's all good. He's faithful. He's unchanging. He's immutable. He is all powerful. He sustains us. We have our origin in him, but he also is the one who keeps us, sustains us from day to day. And not only is he the source of every good thing that we have and every blessing that we experience from day to day, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we even think about it or not, not only is he the one who's provided all these things by his grace and in his wisdom, even to the unbeliever. Every good thing that everybody ever experiences is a matter of his kindness. And it's his work. But also, every trial and every trouble that you have, every difficulty that comes into your life is also in accordance with his providence and his power. And especially as his children, as a believer in Christ, as one who's born again, you can say that you are the child of God. You know, Romans 8:28, that everything that comes into your life, no matter how bad it is, there is no exception, is actually for your good. And so he says, entrust yourselves to your faithful Creator. Well, we've tried to, the last few weeks, we've kind of did a little bit of overview of what the Bible teaches about God as Creator, and particularly what it means to us as his creation. And what is our response biblically to the idea that God is our Creator? And so we kind of overviewed the last 2 weeks. What I want to do this morning is consider the four passages, and I don't know if I'll get through all this today, but whatever I don't do this week, we'll do next week. But the four passages that use this term, Creator, with a capital C. Now, I want to be clear. The Bible refers to God as the one who created many more times in these four passages. Just different vocabulary and so forth. But there are four times in the English translations where you actually have Creator with a capital C, and God is called the Creator, our Creator. And in fact, one of them was 1 Peter 4:19. That's the last one. There are four of them. There are two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. They appear in Ecclesiastes 12:1, which we just read. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, Romans chapter 1, verse 25, and then, of course, 1 Peter 4:19. Each passage calls us to a particular response because he is our Creator. And again, when we say that he is our Creator, we emphasize this truth. It's tempting for us to think in terms of God generically as the Creator. Yeah, he's the Creator. He created the birds and the bees and the flowers and all that. And, well, that's wonderful. He created the earth. But we want to emphasize that he is my Creator. He is your Creator. He is the reason I exist. He is the means by which I exist. He upholds my breath every moment. I find my origin in him. I find every day that my life actually consists because he upholds me. My future is held in his hands. My days are in his hands. Everything, my whole life, everything about my life is in his hands. In light of that truth, then, these passages each call us to a particular response. And I don't want to say that these four passages summarize everything that we should say about our response to God as Creator, but truly, as you look at each one, they form a tremendous summary of what our response should be to God because he is our Creator. There is perhaps a little bit of overlap in the ideas as you go from one to the other, but I want to emphasize them, and I want to give you the four-point outline for these four passages, and we'll just walk through them one by one. But I'm going to use the terminology that the passage uses, the scriptures use. And so the first one is this: remember your Creator. That's Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your Creator. And in the context here, as we'll see, the idea here, first and foremost, is that He is our judge. He is our judge. And then when you go to Isaiah, the emphasis is on this: wait on your Creator. Wait on your Creator. And the idea here is that our Creator is our help. He's our strength. We are to look to Him for everything because He's our Creator. The third passage in Romans 1 calls us to worship your Creator. And here the emphasis is on the fact that He's actually our Lord. And then the passage in 1 Peter 4:19, entrust your soul to your Creator. And here the emphasis is on God, our Creator, as our refuge, the one who keeps us, protects us, watches over us. And all of these four ideas, I think, form a very good summary of what our response to God should be because He is our Creator. So let me first of all consider this passage which we just read in Ecclesiastes 11, if you're still there. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through the end of 12 is what we read. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. And our tendency as human beings is to forget our Creator. Our tendency, even as believers, is to forget our Creator. The unbeliever does completely forget their Creator. In fact, the unbeliever really truly lives, whether he calls himself one or not, lives like an atheist for the most part. He lives in autonomy. He's in charge. He's the captain of his ship. He's the lord of his own house. He's in charge. The only thing that really enters his mind day by day is what's best for him and what he wants to do. His thought is never how to please God or seek God. It's, what do I want out of life? What's good for me? What's in it for me? Even if it's not spoken, that is generally how the unbeliever thinks. As the psalmist said, there is no thought of God in their heart. Our tendency is to forget our Creator. But here we are called to remember. To remember our Creator, and particularly in the context, remember that He is our judge. Let me just walk through this briefly. In verses 11, or chapter 11, verse 7 and 8, we want to remember the days of darkness are coming. He says, the light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Amen. When you walk outside and you walk in the beautiful day, again, I took a walk last night like I usually do on Saturday night. It's a beautiful evening. And you know, you just thank the Lord that I can see. You know, there's some people that can't see. It is a beautiful thing to see the sun. It is a beautiful thing to see the sky and to see the beauty of the earth. Don't take it for granted. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Well, that days of darkness is in contrast to seeing the sun. And he's not talking here about physical blindness. He's talking about death. Everything that is to come will be futility. You know, when you're young particularly, it's easy to forget that your days are going to come to an end. And so he says, remember, the days of darkness are coming. And when he's talking about the days of darkness, he's talking about particularly, as he's going to expand into chapter 12, old age and death. They're coming. And they come quickly. When you're young, you forget that. Because everything seems good, you feel good, you feel invincible, you feel like you're going to live forever, you feel like there's so much to do in the world and so much to accomplish and so much pleasure to have and so many things to see and places to go and people to meet, and there's so much to do and so many things, and you forget. The days of darkness are coming. You're going to die. And it may be sooner than you think. Remember that. Remember, the days of darkness are coming. And then, in light of that, then, he says in verses 9 and 10, remember that your God will bring you into judgment, because he is your creator. Notice what he says. Rejoice, young man. This is verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Now, the older commentators almost unanimously suggested here that Solomon was writing in irony. He wasn't actually telling people to rejoice. He wasn't actually telling people to follow after your impulses. But what he was saying is, go ahead, you know, enjoy yourself, rejoice, follow the desires of your heart. But know this, God will bring you into judgment. A lot of the more recent commentators tend to see it more because of the context of the book of Ecclesiastes. And actually, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon often tells us actually to enjoy the wife of our youth. He tells us to enjoy the fruit of our labor and the gifts that God gives in this life, that it's a good thing to rejoice and enjoy the things that God has given. And I'm inclined to say that's probably the better way to understand it. You know, life is good. There are a lot of good things in life. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. In fact, I always like to say I truly do enjoy life. I love living. I don't know about, I look forward to every day. I mean, I look forward to getting, well, I'm a little slow getting up, but, you know, once I'm up and, you know, I mean, life is good. Life, there's nothing wrong. Life can be enjoyed. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying good things in life, enjoying good food, enjoying a vacation. Those things are fine. But what he's saying here is just know this, that as you're living your life, remember, God will bring you to judgment for all these things. He's your creator. We're moral creatures. And while there's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things that God gives, there's nothing wrong with having good things in life, we cannot turn them into idols. And we must remember that God has given parameters of how we are to live. Like, there is only to be sexual relationship between one woman and one man in the context of a covenant of marriage. You know, so within that covenant, within that, that's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But listen, outside of that, remember, God will bring you into judgment. Food is a wonderful thing. I love food. We all love food. But you know what? It can become an addiction. It can become an idol. It's a bad thing. Remember, God will bring you into judgment. Everything used properly according to God's will, according to his revealed word of God, used with moderation, used in thanksgiving, honoring him, that's all good. But listen, remember that God will bring you into judgment. God is a just God, and he will call us to account. And so he says in verse 10, in light of that, so remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Now, I'm inclined to understand verse 10 this way. In light of the fact that God is going to judge us, at the end of the day, okay, it's all right to enjoy the good things in this life, but remove from your heart grief and anger. That's actually one word in the Hebrew, and I think it's the idea of really of an ungodly kind of grief and anger. And actually, I think the idea, it's not the same word, but I think it's the same idea that you have. Remember when Cain was angry at God? It's this idea of discontent and anger towards God. this ungodly kind of grief and anger, put it away from your heart. Because God's going to bring you to judgment. And when he says put away pain, the word actually probably should be translated evil. In fact, some of the translations do. The Legacy Standard Bible translates this the same way that the King James does, which is put away evil from your flesh. And I think the idea here is in light of the judgment, okay, it's fine to enjoy life and enjoy the good things of life, especially when you're young, but put away sin. Put away evil. Because God does judge. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator, and he emphasizes here in chapter 12, remember your Creator while you're young, in the days of your youth. I want to emphasize the fact he's not here meaning to discourage someone who's older and saying, well, I can't seek God anymore. On the contrary, no matter what age you are, seek God. And no matter what age you are, no matter to the very end, remember your Creator. But he is especially here encouraging the young person because, first of all, it is the temptation for the young person to say, well, I know I should seek God. I know I should remember my Creator. But, you know, I have a lot going on and I'm enjoying life and things are good. Maybe when I get older, maybe eventually as I get a little closer to the grave, maybe I'll seek God. And I just want to say that people who say that 9 out of 10 times, and probably more, and probably even fewer times, 9 out of 10 times they will never seek God, ever. And I'll tell you what happens, because I've seen it, right? People get to that place where they're on their deathbed, and they can't seek him. They know they should. They will even say things like, I wish I could. But they can't. Seek him now. You know how many people are tortured on their deathbed because of what they did when they were young? Something they did when they were a teenager, or things they did when they were young. Listen, remember your Creator now. There are a lot of young people in this congregation. Remember your Creator now. I will tell you, Satan will suggest to you that the key to having fun in life and the key to having a good life is rebellion and just indulging your flesh to the max. And I will tell you, it is just the opposite. If you want a miserable life, we're not just talking about hell, we're just talking about life. If you want a miserable life, just follow your heart, follow your flesh, do everything you want to do, and make your God what you want. Go where you want to go, do what you want to do, be what you want to be, follow your desires, and you will be the most miserable person on the face of the earth. And you want to know the secret to a happy life, truly? It is to remember your Creator. It is to walk with your Creator. That is the source of immeasurable blessing and joy and peace right now and through your whole life. And then imagine that peace on your deathbed. Yes, the Lord has been with me. He's providentially led me. He has been with me all these days. He will stay with me. He's been my help all these years. He will be my help. That's a beautiful thing. That's a glorious thing. And then to know that you have eternity with him. This is truly a reminder to remember your Creator now. He says here the evil days are coming. And again, he goes down through and describes what it looks like as we get older. He says, before the sun, and this is verse 2, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, seems to be talking about the instability of his legs and leaning over. Grinders It says the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, probably referring to the teeth as a picture, to the teeth, losing their teeth. Those who look through the windows grow dim. Their eyesight starts to grow dim. The doors in the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. They start to lose their hearing. One will arise at the sound of the bird. He doesn't sleep so well anymore. The daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places. They're not quite as brave as they used to be. Tears of the road. The almond tree blossoms, white hair. The grasshopper drags himself along. The caperberry is ineffective. He doesn't have quite the sexual desire he had before. All of these things happen at the end of life. And you know, from a human perspective, if your hope is here, that's depressing. And that's why Solomon says, remember this when you're young. These days are coming. You know, our tendency when we're little, you know, when we're young and you're a kid and you see older people and you say, oh, well, they're just old people. Well, you know what? They were young like you once. And it wasn't that long ago. Just remember, you're going to be there someday. And children, when you go and your parents, some of you are very blessed to have parents that take you to nursing homes and visit older people in the nursing homes. When you go there and you visit them, remember, that's going to be you someday. It will probably be you someday. Remember that. And remember God now, when you're young. And I'll tell you why. Because in verse 7 it says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You see, remember him now, because at the end of the day, you're going to go back. You're going to return to God. Your spirit is going, you're not just going to go into nothing. You're not going to just be annihilated. You will return to God. And oh, by the way, you will give an account to God. And you may have forgotten all the things you did. You may have forgotten all the things you've said or all the things you thought. But God hasn't forgotten. So he says in verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. You see, there's no exception to this. And the reason for that is this. Because we have all been created by God. You have been created by God. Your spirit is from God. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And of course, again, this points us to our desperate need of salvation. This points us to our desperate need of forgiveness. And we would say with David, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. And this is why you ought to remember your Creator now. That is, seek him. Seek him with all your heart. Humble yourself before him. Draw near to him. Because death is coming and judgment is coming. And so we're thankful that in Christ we don't need to fear death. We're thankful that in Christ we don't need to fear the judgment. In fact, it says that he will present us with great joy before his glory. That's because of Christ. That's because of the work of Christ. But listen, seek him now. Seek him with all your heart. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Well, that leads us then I want to go to the second passage, which is in Isaiah. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 28 is the verse that actually refers to God as Creator. I'm going to read a broader context here. But he says in chapter 40, verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Let me read the whole section. This is actually a majestic passage. And I'm going to start all the way back in verse 12. And this passage speaks of the greatness of God, fundamentally His greatness as the Creator. And the end of the passage, the end of chapter 40, really speaks then to what our response should be to God, because He is this incomparable, this infinitely wise, infinitely knowing, infinitely powerful God. He says in verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales?" In other words, He measures everything. He knows everything about everything. Who speaks now of His infinite knowledge and wisdom? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor has informed Him? With whom did He consult? And whom gave Him understanding? And who taught Him in the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and informed Him of the way of understanding? In other words, obviously those are all rhetorical questions. No one. No one has ever instructed God. No one has ever taught God. His understanding, His knowledge is infinite from all eternity. He is God, very God. He says in verse 15, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless." In other words, they are absolutely no threat to Him in their rebellion, in their pride. He is infinitely above all the nations of the earth. Verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with Him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter." That's the height of foolishness. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The One who leads forth their host by number, He calls them all by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will regain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not grow weary. Let me just say a few words about this text. I want to say, first of all, when it says here in verse 31, it says, "those who wait for the Lord." And that is the main instruction in this text, in light of the fact that He is our Creator, that He is the Creator. Therefore, wait on the Lord. And I think the point here fundamentally is that He is our help. He is our strength. He is our Creator. Our tendency is in verse 27. Our tendency is to complain to the Creator. And isn't this what happens when things go badly? People complain to God. They get angry at God. They set themselves up against God and say, God, how could you do this? Why could you let this happen? Why don't you hear me? Notice what it says in verse 27. This is what God says to Israel. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And what he's saying there is, you're saying to God, you know, why don't you take notice, God? You obviously don't see what's going on. You don't see our problems. And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Basically saying, God, you're not just, you're not equal, you're not listening, you don't care. That's our tendency. And it's interesting to me, as I've said many times, how people don't have a problem with God until things go badly for themselves. Things can go badly for other people, that's fine. That doesn't bother them too much. But when it actually happens to them, it's amazing all of a sudden how they have a problem with God. And then they complain to God. And they figure, I don't, you know, why does this happen to me? Why doesn't it happen? It can happen to other people, that's fine, but not me. It's the arrogance of man. Our tendency is to complain. Our tendency is to be bitter against God, to be discontent with God's sovereign purpose, to be discontent and to lack faith in His goodness and His wisdom. And so he says here to wait on Him. Listen, the Lord is the source of all strength. And whether you acknowledge it or not, He is the provider of all your needs. He's the Creator. As we mentioned, He's not only the one who provides for the good things, He's also the one who actually brings you into evil straits, into difficult times, into troubles and struggles and losses and pain. He's the one that brings you to those places. Why? So that you will look to Him and wait on Him and not complain. You know, I think of the nation of Israel. You know, God took them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and He took them across the Red Sea, demonstrated His marvelous power. And just literally within a matter of days, you read about in Exodus 15, right? Just in a matter of days, after they're singing praises to God, and thank you, Lord, for taking us across the Red Sea. And within days, they're a little thirsty. And what do they do? Do they say, oh God, we know you brought us out for a purpose. We have seen your power. We thank you for your grace in our lives, for bringing us out of Egypt. Please, please provide water for us because we know that you are the great provider, you are Creator. That's what they should have done. Would have God answered that? What did they do? They grumbled. They got angry. Why did you bring us out here? Lord, why, you know, and they started complaining against God. They did that over and over again. And you know, the first time that it happened, God was very patient with them. But every time it happened, as you read through the book of Numbers, every time it happened, they'd never learned. They just kept complaining. Oh, we missed those leeks and onions back in Egypt. Why don't we have meat to eat? We want this, and we're tired of this manna. And listen, don't complain against God ever. Seek Him. Wait on Him. He is your Creator. He is a faithful Creator. He is a good Creator. He actually has your best interest at heart. Even when, yea, especially when, difficult things come into your life. Wait on your Creator who, verse 28, is perfect in power, in knowledge, in wisdom. Look what it says in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He's the creator. Verse 29, wait on your creator who supplies all needs, and here's the key word, by grace. Notice what he says in verse 29. He gives. And when you see that word give, and you talk about God, immediately what should come to your mind is the word grace. He gives. He gives immeasurably to those that wait on him. You can't measure it. And I always like to say, you will never outgive God. When you humble yourself before him and wait on the Lord, he will give beyond what you could ever imagine. Listen, he gives strength to the weary. Now listen, if you didn't have problems and you didn't have struggles, would you be weary? Why does he let you get to that place where you're weary? So that you will learn to look to him and wait on him. Because he's good. If you had strength all the time and you'd begin to think that you were pretty strong. But he puts you in those places that show you you're desperately needy. Because you are, whether you think you are or not. You know, there are people that say, well, I don't need God, I'm tough. Are you a fool or what? Do you really think that? You could be laid out in 2 seconds. Psychologically, physically, financially. And God puts us in those places to show us, oh yes, you desperately need me. And God's kind. When you come to him and graciously seek him and look to him, he is extremely gracious. I like what it says in James 1 about those who ask for wisdom. It says it says ask to God who gives to all men liberally. He's not stingy. When you come and humble yourself before him and wait upon him, he provides what you need. He says, verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. And by the way, he's the infinitely powerful one. And so when we look to him and wait on him, he will give us strength. And you say, well, why, God, don't you take away this trouble? Why don't you take away this problem? Why don't you take away these? Did you ever think about the fact that it's in the problem itself, under the weight of that problem, that it's actually there that God shows how powerful he is? And he shows it to you personally in a way that you could never even imagine if the trouble were taken away. Don't pray for God to take away the trial. Pray that God would be glorified in you in the trial. And you don't have to ask at that point, is this your will, Lord? It is his will. He says here, we are to wait on our Creator. And I would say in the context here, we are to wait, well, in the very word itself, we are to wait on our Creator in faith and patience. That's the very implication of the word wait. Verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. See, the key word here is wait. Wait requires faith. Wait requires patience. And we want to emphasize the fact that God does not answer our requests immediately for this simple reason. He wants to remind us that he's not a genie in the sky that just we ask something and we get it. God is not manipulated by man. That's what magic is. Magic is, I want this, say these words, abracadabra, now I have it. That's me being God. And that's the most arrogant thing that men do. Prayer is not magic. Prayer is not me telling God what's good and what's best, and God listens to me because, hey, I've come along and I know better than God, so I'm going to tell him how things should go. Do you really think that? The infinitely wise, infinitely knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe doesn't need my input. Doesn't need me to tell him what's best for me. Doesn't need me to tell him what he should do. Now wait on the Lord. Call upon him. And then wait. That goes against everything in our natural flesh. Our natural flesh says, okay, we need a plan. We need to resolve this. We need to do X, Y, and Z. Listen, there's nothing wrong with I'm a planner myself. Nothing wrong with planning in of itself. But listen, the Lord will put us in places where all the planning in the world will never get you out of it. And what he wants you to do is he wants you to stop fussing, stop looking for an answer, and just trust him. And wait on him. In simple faith, in humility. Being content. Not only with what he gives, but I think here's the main point. Being content with him. Because he is your eternal reward. And this is why we are to wait on him. Wait on your Creator. Listen, because he is infinitely good to those that wait for him. And he will give you strength when you need it. And so we ought to be like that, like David wrote in Psalm 131. He said, my heart is like a weaned child. My soul is like a weaned child. What does a weaned child learn? To stop crying and be content. That's what God calls us to do. And actually, at the end of that psalm, Psalm 131, that short little psalm, it actually says, let Israel hope in the Lord. That word hope is actually, could be, probably should be translated, wait. Let Israel wait on the Lord. Because that's what it means to wait on the Lord. To stop crying, stop complaining, stop fussing, and just ask him and seek him and be content with what he gives when he gives it. Seek him in everything and wait on him. Well, next week we will look at Romans chapter 1. I don't want to go to Romans chapter 1 because I think I'll go too long. So I will stop there. Next week we'll look at Romans chapter 1. Another amazing passage that speaks of God as our Creator. But listen, I know we live in an age where a lot of times evangelicals spend a lot of time trying to prove to people that creation is a legitimate scientific truth. And you don't have to prove to me that God's the Creator. I believe that's true. I think everything in science is consistent with that. I'm not out to prove to people that that God's the Creator. He is the Creator. But what the Bible emphasizes, the Bible doesn't go through trying to impress you or prove to you that God's the Creator. But what the Bible is consistently doing is showing what is our response to him because he is our Creator. God's good. He's infinitely good. And when we seek him, we will find him. When we seek him with all our heart, we will find it. That's a promise. And he is good to all those who seek him. So the younger you are when you figure that out, the better you are. But no matter where you are in life, it is the most glorious thing of all. It is to know the Lord God, who is our Creator. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you in your infinite kindness have reached down to us, Lord, even in our sin, and provided a means by which we might know you, we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might be reconciled to you, that we might be changed in our hearts by your grace. Lord, we're thankful that you have provided a means by which we can have fellowship with you day by day, simply by calling upon you in faith on the basis of your word, on the basis of your promises and your truths. Lord, I pray that you would enable us, Lord, indeed, to turn to you in everything. And Lord, even when we think about our need, certainly our need to overcome sin in our daily life, Father, this too, Lord, we must learn to wait upon you. We're thankful that you have provided for all of our needs through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, even now that you would enable us day by day truly to remember you and to wait upon you, truly to worship you, and ultimately truly to entrust our whole being to you day by day, because you are truly our faithful creator. We thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Offerings, would you join me in a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we look forward to coming before your word and hearing it this morning. We humble ourselves before it. We acknowledge that you are the Holy One. And as we approach your word, we stand upon holy ground. I pray, Father, that you would cause us to set aside those earthy things, those sins, those struggles that affect us and infect us. We thank you, Father, for the cure that you have provided in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would give us a right response to the preaching of your word this morning, that as we hear it, you might produce in us the fear of you, the reverence of you that is the beginning of wisdom. Father, I pray that you would produce in us the humility that is required before honor. Father, we pray that you would cause us to humble ourselves in your sight, and we thank you that the promise for those that do that is that you will lift them up. Father, we know that your word has revealed that you are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble, and we are a people that are in great need of grace every moment of every day. So would you please allow us to humble ourselves in word, in deed, and in thought before our Savior, submit ourselves to him and his ways in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.